for us this morning. I think it kind of sets the stage for our lesson today. I asked Dan to lead that song, ask him if he knew it, and you don't ask Dan if he knows many songs that he doesn't know, so we appreciate that. And we're glad to be here to speak to you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to do just that. Last time I spoke to you back a month ago, we talked about the church being God, or Christ's glorious church. This morning we want to talk about the church being the family of God, and that's why I asked for that particular song. But before we go into it this morning, welcome everyone. If you're joining us on live stream, we welcome you also and hope that we spend some profitable time together today. Glad to have visitors with us. Alan and Morgan have friends from where they used to be, and we're glad to hadn't met them yet, but we hope to, and glad to have them visiting with us today. Again, this morning, we want to talk about the church being the family of God. Not long ago, I was talking to my older daughter, Lisa, and she asked me, she said, "Dad, what is your favorite verse of Scripture?" And I said, "Lisa, I have many. You know, I really don't know, but probably of all the verses in the New Testament, this one really stands out to me. I have a lot, but 1 John 3:1 says a whole lot. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I think many times we don't understand and we don't appreciate the great blessings that God has given us to have this wonderful opportunity to be one of His children. One of the saddest verses in the Scripture, I think, is John 1:12, where Jesus said, John says that Jesus said He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of, or the children of God. What a great blessing that God has bestowed upon us for those who receive Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to reject this, of course, is to reject all good things that God has ever had in mind for mankind. I believe 1 John 3:1 says about the same thing as what we have called the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Hebrew writer says Christ tasted death for every man. In our Bible class back in the fellowship hall, we've been talking about the scheme of redemption. We talk about God chose a family, and to head up that family was Abraham, a man that God tried and tested and proved he proved to be faithful in every respect. He selected his family. He loved them. He blessed them. He gave them a land, a possession. He chose this family for a reason, that through this family of people, one day the Messiah, the Savior, would be born into the world. And so God's people for a long period of time were the Israelites. But today God's favorite people are the people of Christians, the church. The church is God's family today, and we need to look at it as a family. I think that song says a lot of things that needs to be said. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't have opportunity to laugh together, but we're all a part of God's family. God wants us to be a part of His family. He wants everyone to be a part of His family. He wants to, and we'll talk more about that later on. But the question comes this morning, how do I become a member of God's family? In other words, what do I need to do to become a member of God's family? In Ephesians 1:5, Paul talks about there, you know, there's a doctrine taught by one of our religious groups in the world today, some of our religious friends, who say that God has predestinated certain things. Certain individuals are predestinated unto eternal life and others to eternal damnation, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's really not what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul says God predestinated four things. Number one, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Number two, that we would become His adopted children. Number three, we would have remission of sins. And number four, we would be to the praise of His glory. We would be people who would meet and sing and praise and honor His name and worship to Him every Lord's Day. And so in Ephesians 1:5, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. God has an adoption process that He uses to make us His children. In Galatians 4:4-6, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, said this: "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father." God chose in the fullness of time to make it possible for us to become his adopted children. I want to share with you another scripture from the Roman letter, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. Paul said, "His Spirit, that is God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And he said, if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this matter of process of becoming an adopted child of God has to be revealed unto us, according to this scripture, Alan, by his Spirit. God's Holy Spirit has revealed unto us what we need to do to become his adopted children. And of course, we understand from that it starts out with faith in Christ. The Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please God. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. In the Roman letter said, chapter 6, verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death. When the people cried out on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit has revealed unto us what we need to do to receive this adoption, to become God's adopted children. Now, Paul says in Romans 8 there, he said, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, my spirit needs to look at what God's Spirit has said and see if we are in agreement. If we are in agreement, if I've done what God's Spirit tells me to do to be a child of God, then I'm one of God's children. If I haven't done those things which God's Spirit tells me to do, then I question whether I'm one of God's children. You know, there are a lot of people who feel like that they're God's children who may not be because they haven't completed their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has one plan to save, and that's the gospel plan of salvation. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation. Those who everyone. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, you're familiar with that passage there. Paul said, we're all the children of God by faith. We're all God's children by faith. It starts with faith. Then he goes on to say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, nor bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so, by way of introduction this morning, I hope that we've shown you that God wants us to be a part of his family. The church is his family. Now, for the rest of our time, I want us to talk a little bit about the family features of the church. The church is referred to in the scriptures as a household of God. Families are important. They've always been important. God established the first family. He chose Abraham and his family to be the race of people through which Jesus would come into the world. But today, the church is God's family. God's family is the church today. When you read verses like Acts chapter 10, verse 2, when Peter was called to go to the household of Cornelius and there deliver the plan of salvation to the Gentiles for the first time, Acts chapter 10, verse 2 tells us that Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house. When you read a verse like that, what the writer is saying is Cornelius was a devout man, and not only was he a devout man, but his whole family were devout as well. The word house there stands for Cornelius's family. In Acts chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it talks about the faith of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah built an ark, and Hebrews 11:7 says, to the saving of his house. Eight souls were saved by water, the Apostle Peter tells us. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, but it speaks of them as the house of Noah. That was Noah's family. And so when you read the word like house, it's talking about the family of an individual. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, just to share this with you as well, it speaks about Joseph was espoused to a lady named Mary, and it talks about before the birth of Jesus and before they came together and all this that took place. It says that Joseph was of the house of David. What does that mean? It means that he's a descendant from David, and the word house there means David's family. The church referred to as the house of God many times in the scriptures, it refers to the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven is named. There are some special features about a family, and we all understand this. But as the church being the family of God, then we look to our Father, who is, of course, our Heavenly Father, God. God is the Father. He is the Father. Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who's above all and in you all. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about the Father's good things that he does for his people. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, Jesus said, call no man master upon this earth, for one is your master, one is your Father, even in heaven today. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father. So we have God the Father, we have Christ as a Son, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, and we have Christians as brethren. Two or three scriptures along that line. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. Chapter 2, verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, Matthew 23, verse 8, one master, even Christ, and ye are brethren. And then, of course, Jesus in the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, he said, as oft as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. As oft as you failed to do it to the least of these my brethren, you failed to do it unto me. One of the greatest blessings that has come to my wife and I and our family as a result of me trying to do a little preaching is the fact that we have met so many wonderful people throughout the country. So many wonderful people, and all of these people are our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a great blessing, and we have friends everywhere that we've ever been, and that's just a great spiritual blessing. And then, you know, another feature is all of God's family, they are his children. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of being his children. Let me just share a few of those things with you this morning. The church being the family of God, and last month we talked about it being a glorious church. It's a glorious church because of the way it blesses our lives. First of all, as a result of being a part of God's family, and because we have received this spirit of adoption, and we've been given this exalted privilege of being a part of God's family, we have the exalted privilege to call upon God as our Father. And God wants us to call upon him from time to time. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 17, we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray always. There's a song we sing, Dan, pray in the morning, pray at the noontide, pray in the evening, pray all the time. The scripture there that talks about pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we get up and start praying in the morning, we pray all day and we pray all night. You can't do that. What Paul is saying is every member of God's family needs to be in a spiritual frame of mind that they can offer a prayer to God any time, day or night, when the opportunity presents itself, when their need arises. And we have this great privilege to call upon God as our Father. In the model prayer, Jesus said, begin this prayer by saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Ephesians 3:14, for this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus and the apostles prayed to the Father all the time. Jesus would go out into solitude place, and there he would pour out his spirit unto his heavenly Father. And this is just a great blessing that we have as a result of being a part of God's family. Number two, not only do we have the opportunity to pray to God our Father, but when we do pray, we have the assurance that we have an advocate there, Jesus Christ, our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, I'm writing these things to you little children that you sin not. But if any man do sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Paul continues on, or John continues on there saying, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Whenever we approach the throne of God and we are in desperate need of forgiveness and we tell God that we've repented of what our wrong may have been, we have the assurance that Jesus is there to say to God, God, you know, I've been on earth. I know what it's like to be a man. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted at all points, like as we, and yet without sin. And so we have someone who understands both God and man as our advocate. If you get in trouble here on this earth, you may have to go get you an attorney. And that attorney is your representative. Well, Jesus is our representative in heaven, and what a great privilege this has. Many scriptures in the book of Hebrews that talk about Jesus being our high priest. And he is so much better, he is so much a better high priest than those priests of the Old Testament. They had to be replaced because they died. They had to go in and atone for their own sins. Jesus made atonement one time for the sins of the people. He doesn't have to be replaced. He's a perfect high priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. And so this is just another great blessing as a result of being a part of the family of God. Number three, we have the promise when everyone becomes a child of God. We have the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What does that mean? That means that God gives us His Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit has informed us, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have God's Spirit giving us His Word to direct our lives. We have God's Spirit instructing us on how to live to prevent ourselves from getting contaminated by the sins of the world. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's Spirit leads and guides us through the direction of His Word. Therefore, we have the need to study God's Word on a regular basis. And, of course, that was given as a gift at our baptism. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, again crying, Father, Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And so we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us through His Word. That's not all the wonderful blessings. There are physical blessings that come as a result of being one of God's children. Because I'm one of God's children, you know, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat today or tomorrow. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to have clothes to wear. How do I know that? Because God's Word promises that. God, who cannot lie. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and Doug and Alan have been doing lessons out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Why? Because God knows that we need these things. He said, for example, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will He feed us, O ye of little faith? I don't have to worry about that. Jesus said, seek ye first, in verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Every good thing that we have in life comes from God, and we need to appreciate that, and that comes as a result of our being one of His children. There's a scripture that was an elderly lady who lived in the community that our farm was in over in Rutherford County years ago, and one of her favorite scriptures was from Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. where the psalmist said, I've been young, but now I'm old. But he said, the psalmist said, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God knows that we need things, and as a result of that, God's going to provide them for us. Again, just recently we had the lesson, Doug, from Matthew 7, ask and seek and knock, and God opens the door and he answers and he shows us the thing we need. But I like the illustration that Jesus uses there. He said, what man, if he had a son and he asked for a serpent, if he asked for a piece of bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Why, no. Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Yes, because I'm one of God's children, I have all of my needs taken care of. Now, maybe God didn't promise me a Cadillac in every driveway or every place in a garage, but he promised me those things that we stand in need of, and he's always provided. Not only do we have God's fatherly provision, but we have his fatherly correction as well. We have his fatherly protection. We have his fatherly correction. Hebrews chapter 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes we need to be brought in line. Sometimes we get a little bit too puffed up and a little bit too proud, and God may need to humble us from time to time. He said, we had our fathers in the flesh, and they corrected us, and we respected them. How much more should we respect the Father of lights? But then I like about the fatherly protection that we have as a result of that. And I think, and when I was thinking about this, probably the greatest example that I could come up with, of course, is over in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. In chapter 6 of the book of 2 Kings, the Assyrian king and his senior advisors, or whatever you might want to call them there, they're having a conference, and the king says to the group that there must be a traitor among us, Drew. There must be a traitor among us, because every move that I make, the king of Israel knows about it. Wow. How'd that happen? And one of them speaks up and said, no, O king, it's not a traitor among us, but he said there's a God in Israel who tells the king of Israel everything, every move that you make, even to what you speak in your bedchamber. Now, boy, that's scary, isn't it? There's a prophet who is in Israel who reveals everything to the king of Israel you're going to do. And so the king of Assyria said, where is this man? And he said, we'll go take care of that. We'll go kill him. And so he sends this great army of people over there, soldiers and chariots and horses and so forth. And Elisha, the prophet on that occasion, servant goes out the next morning, and he comes in basically, and I'm paraphrasing, scared to death. And he said, you know, come, O prophet, and see. And Elisha said, don't be afraid. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. Wow, but Elisha, you haven't seen what's out there. Whole hills surrounded with horses and chariots and soldiers and everything. And Elisha prays to God and said, God, open his eyes. And God opens the servant's eyes, and then he sees a hidden army. And this hidden army comes in and captures and blinds all the Assyrians, and they're taken captive, and instead of being destroyed, they're taken to a city, and then they're fed, and case ended. God's hidden army. How many times have we come very close in our lives to not being here, but God, some way, through an angel or somehow, has made it possible that we're still here? You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 11, he talked about the number of things that he encountered for the cause of Christ. Paul was near to death one time. And this is probably what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, I know a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. But when Paul went into Corinth, the Lord appeared to him, and he said, Paul, go on in there and speak, and fear not, and don't be afraid to say what you need to say. I'm with you, and no one's going to bring hurt upon you. Well, Paul suffered many things, but God provided protection and even prepared the Apostle Paul to be able to say, to go on and be with the Lord is far better, but for your sake it's better that I remain. God provides protection for us as we go through our lives, and this is a great blessing. Jesus said to his apostles in Matthew 28:18-20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end." And then, of course, we have God's ever-present love. What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And then my wife's probably favorite verse of Scripture is in Romans chapter 8, 38 through the rest of the chapter there, 28 through the rest of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then, ultimately, the greatest blessing of all will come as a result of the great reward that we'll get one day. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." And again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. One day, God's people, his children, are going to share in the greatest inheritance of all time. Not the amount of money Bill Gates has got or any other man, but a place where it's a city that streets are pure gold. Never have to worry about a need for anything. Won't even have to have a light bill anymore. God will, and Christ will, lighten the beautiful place called heaven. Tree of life is there. No more cooking, no more food, no more anything that's a problem here in this life. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, one day to share in the great inheritance of all things. And Peter refers to this as an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible, 1 Peter 1:3-5. But if I'm going to accept this privilege of becoming a child of God, if I'm going to enjoy all these blessings, then there are some things on my part that I need to do as well. And this relationship requires certain things. Number one, it requires that I become separated from the world. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." I must separate myself from the world, and I must dedicate myself to the cause of Christ. I must become one of God's obedient children. I have the obligation to wear the family name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. And then I have the responsibility of loving and forgiving my brethren from time to time. If we don't forgive our brethren, if we don't love our brethren, if we don't forgive our brethren, the assurance is given to us in the Word of God, will not be forgiven by the Father in heaven. That was a part of the model of prayer. God, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This morning I ask you the question, are you a part of God's family? If you are, you are part of the glorious church. You are extremely blessed, whether you realize it or not. If you're not a part of God's family, then you have an opportunity to become one. Just simply obey the terms of the gospel. That's what God's Spirit has revealed unto you to do. And we've already talked about those. Those first steps put you into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Be faithful, walk in the light as he is in the light. You'll enjoy continued forgiveness. And one day when life is over, you'll be able to go home and meet the Lord in peace and enjoy the blessings of eternity throughout all ages. If you're not a Christian and want to become one today, we'd like to help you become one. If you've been a Christian in days gone by and maybe you haven't walked in the light, maybe you need to get back on that right road, that straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. God wants you, if you've done that and have a desire to come back, to repent of it and ask for forgiveness. And like the example in Luke 15, he's ready with open arms to receive you, put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, a robe on your back, and there'll be great rejoicing. More joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. If you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while Dan leads our invitation song.